We turn to God's word. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 26 and read through verse 31. Again, God's word to us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear friends in Christ, from time to time, we have been examining what it means to live in a strange time and in a hostile place. We live in an era when social media accentuates the chaos and confusion of the world. Does anything make sense anymore? Disgruntled workers open fire on others in the workplace. Kids are shooting kids and teachers at school. Shoppers fleeing malls as gunmen shoot people at random. Newscasts, podcasts, blogs, all trying to make sense of this broken world. And then when political pundits and commentators can't, they offer fixes for society by ultimately blaming Christianity for societal ills. If there were no Christians, there would be no bigots and haters. Now, this is nothing new. There was once an empire who did the very same thing. And what happened to the Roman Empire? When they imprisoned and executed Christians, blaming them for everything that was going wrong. Well, God took care of that empire. It toppled. But the kingdom of Christ, the church, continued. But what these haters of Christianity are really saying, and listen to the lunacy of this, if there was no absolute truth, if there was no ultimate God, we could all get along and just accept each other. But void of the ultimate standard on which is written on all man's hearts and either accepted or held in unrighteousness, there would be no sense of right and wrong. How does a man or a woman doing what is right in his or her own eyes lead to civility? It can't. It can't. The reigning problem in our nation is that people think that peace and tranquility can be brokered without God. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, for as by a man came death, and for as in Adam all die. So even if it were possible for sinful man to be a broker of reconciliation, what could he reconcile? How could he be a broker? I suppose that could depend on your definition of broker, huh? He can break reconciliation, but he cannot bring it about outside of the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, Lord's Day 6 of Heidelberg Catechism answers, in number 16, The justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, but one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. This makes sense. How can a guy dead in his trespasses help the dead when he himself is dead? We have explored that question many times before here from this pulpit. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. No, we need someone who has not sinned. And a text that we have also entertained here from this pulpit a few times, Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For our family devotions, we've been going through the Bible. We do this, or try to do this every year, listening to the Bible, reading the Bible together. We have been plowing through Leviticus and Numbers, and it just impresses upon us the level of detail regarding the sacrifice system. All of those dead animals, the nature of which man became unclean, all of these things, the intricacy of doing this the way God told the people back then to do it. And all of that is gone, complete, fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. That curtain was torn in two, and we have wonderful access. There's no longer a holy of holies, that separated room that only one could go in. But Christ made it so that we can enter into the presence of a holy God. You see, something that is impure cannot purify something that is impure. Contamination heaps upon contamination. Impurity breeds impurity. What the impure high priest did in the old covenant church in their offering up sacrifices was predicated upon another high priest who would be holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Reconciliation must come from the one who is sinless, one who must be both God and man. And as the Catechism asks, why must he also be true God, that by the power of his Godhead he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath, and so obtain for and restore us righteousness and life? None of us, not one of us, could bear the wrath of God. Not even a little. But don't think that you are completely out of the salvation equation. Our text gives you the identity and a place. The Apostle Paul calls you the foolish, the weak, the low, the despised of the world, to be the recipients of his Spirit and grace, to be in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of that we have received. So who is this Christ? The Catechism calls him the mediator, who in one person is true God and also true and righteous man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. And friends, this is where reconciliation begins, with the wisdom incarnate, and not with man below, though he might think he is wise in his own eyes. From where do you know this? Our catechism asks. From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled by his well-beloved Son. The Apostle John opens his gospel account recognizing immediately the mediator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But the question that needs addressing is, why can't all who claim to profess Christ accept that? Why can't all who claim to profess Christ accept Christ as the one who ultimately reconciles and is the one who gives the ministry of reconciliation to the church? They cannot do it on their own. Even we who were called by him in our former ignorance were incapable and unable. And even some in some quarters of the church don't like that word. Incapable. Our text this morning gives us proper perspective. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 confirms that we were nothing, not even of noble birth. Even by worldly standards, we don't amount to much. We're nothing. Why did God choose us lowly beings? Well, in part to shame the so-called wise of the earth, the arrogant. He chose us weaklings to shame the strong. He chose the low and despised, the nothings, and he alone made them into somethings. And those who thought they were somethings, well, God, through Christ, made them nothing. And this was all achieved so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, so that no one could say, "Oh, I had a hand in the mediation, so to speak. I partnered up with Jesus to make myself right before God. I had a part in my redemption." The only part you ever had in redemption is that you were the sorry soul that God saved. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham, in which God did the actual cutting of the covenant of grace by walking between the divided animals as if to say, "May I be cut if I don't fulfill the covenant?" What was Abe's role in all of that? He was asleep. That was all about God doing it all. So why is this so important? Because of what our text tells us from 1 Corinthians 1:30. "And because of him, you who are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If you want to break it down, Lord's Day 6, question and answer 16 through 19, it comes down to these three words: because of him. Because of him. The wisdom from above came to reconcile the foolish of the law. Jesus became to us wisdom from God. He became our righteousness. He became our sanctification. He became our redemption. This was God's chosen way to bring about reconciliation between heaven and earth. Now, before we think only doctrinally here, there are some ramifications to our living on earth. And the application, beloved, is big. It's huge. If wisdom came from God, and it is in our Lord Jesus, who is God incarnate, where we find it, and in him we find our righteousness, our noble and good stature, sanctification, our growth in him and redemption, our salvation? How can we carry those things along in our relationships to each other as we serve as ministers of reconciliation? Many of us strive to be that perfect husband, the perfect wife, that perfect parent, that perfect person, the perfect child, that perfect friend, by looking within. That's not quite the right starting point, not even by a long shot. So often we try to improve ourselves apart from Christ. We read something, we listen to something, we then think, oh, that's it. That's the ticket to a blissful life or to a path of improvement. But when we do that, we are no good to our spouses. We are no good to our children. We are no good to our friends. We become quick to pick up the imperfection of another. Well, I tried, and that person just blew me off. It's always that other person that's in the wrong. And there are other things about your relationship with significant others with which we all struggle. But if we don't begin with our starting point, Him, wisdom, we're going to fail. There are things about yourself that you detest and you try to change. But again, if you go within, you're going to fail. You may say that verse 29 of 1 Corinthians does not apply to you because you claim, well, I don't boast in myself. But in actuality, every time you think you are the answer to something, you're boasting in the Lord. You are boasting in the Lord. No, you're not. You're not boasting in Him. This is why even in the smallest matters of life, you get discouraged because you feel like you're not in control or you're not living up to some standard, like a parent of the year or whatever it may be. No one's looking at me. No one's recognizing me. I mean, how many of us will enter a room and we do want to be noticed? We do. We want to be recognized in the workplace, in the cubicle, in whatever place we are at home. We want to be recognized. Should we be recognized as the foolish who became wise because of Him and only because of Him? Christ came to be wisdom to the foolish, the strength to the weak, and He brought with Him righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You might very well believe that doctrinally, I think we all do, that you need the one mediator who is God and man. But are you living in submission to Him as we prepare to receive the elements of the Lord's Supper next week? That's going to be a question that you should ask yourself as you prepare to avail yourself to that means of grace. Are you living in submission to Him? How are we to reconcile ever together and grow in knowledge and grace if in some small way we think that our redemption, that our righteousness is a little bit dependent upon our spiritual performance? Yes, the Lord did the heavy lifting. We all recognize that, but it has to be supplemented. It has to be added unto to secure our standing before Him. And that's nonsense. The good works that we do are a reflection of that good work done unto us. You see, that is where we need to come to God and say, oh Lord, I am the fool. I am the fool. Grant me the wisdom of Christ. Do we ever pray like that? This is where we need to admit before His throne of grace, oh Lord, no good thing can I accomplish without His strength, the strength of my Lord Jesus Christ, without Your strength, my God, my Father, without the Spirit working in me, equipping me, enabling me to do that which is good, noble, and true. That is where we need to confess, that we could be a little judgmental of each other, not seeing our own inadequacies or blame someone else in spite of our own shortcomings. Beloved, reconciliation comes from above and through Christ, the members of his one body. Unity does not begin with you or a home or even at the church. It begins with the one who came and took our sin and our shame. It begins with the one who came to reconcile us to the Father to us, and we to each other. As we had read recently from Romans 5, for if we were sinners, for if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, if we maintain even just a little bit of that reconciliation, peace, and unity, as if it came from us, some kind of homebrew, we don't get it, and we will fail. And we'll spend our years trying to improve ourselves, trying to improve others, looking for wisdom, looking for righteousness and sanctification. You know, I feel for that saint who has been seated on that pew for years and years and years, always thinking that, oh, yeah, I'm hearing the good word preached to me, but I have to be the one to make it happen in the end. What a struggle, what a burden. Now, again, what we do seek to improve, but we seek to improve by God's word and through him and him alone. Why do you think Christian self-improvement books and parachurch support networks are so popular? Because the idea that you can. Yes, you do it with a little help of above, but you can do it. No. No, you can't do it without all of the help from above. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That means complete, complete submission. It means you can't do it. You can't do it. We can't heal ourselves. And even many support groups will argue that, well, they never say that. They say we encourage them to go to Christ, but with the encouragement we give them, the means and strategies for their self-improvement. But what happens is that the earthly means and the strategies become the tools for reconciliation and not the true gospel. Because we love not just to supplement, but we love to supplant. That's what we do in our sin. Even the church does that. Supplant the true message of reconciliation. And we can tick off a number of national movements in the last 30, 40 years in the name of Christendom, especially for men. There were some real popular groups out there for husbands and fathers and for women and wives and mothers. And they have come and they have gone. These promise-keeping organizations branding their logos on hats and apparel and all sorts of things. In the end, those things are not sustainable if the power of their message resides in themselves. Again, why don't these groups last? Because the wisdom is grounded in humanity. Not so the true remnant of God's chosen people, the church. Why has the church lasted and continues to last? And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Why? Is it because man is so clever and strong and he endures? No, it's because of the enduring word. Because of God incarnate, the church is here today and here tomorrow. Beloved, you are the foolish in the world, but in Christ, you shame the wise. Beloved, you are the weak, but in Christ, you shame the strong. Beloved, you are the lowly and despised, but in Christ, you've been lifted up to be something that those who think they are become nothing. Always in Christ. And finally, beloved, do not beat yourself up because you have not spiritually arrived or because you think, I'm just a failure because I'm not the best spouse, I'm not the best parent, I'm not the the best child, I'm not the best student, I'm not the best worker, but the best manager. It goes on. I'm not even the best disciple. I don't know what I'm good at. Beloved, we are on a spiritual journey that begins and ends in Christ. And every step in between is in Christ. But the devil wants to ingrain this into your mind, into your heart, that you are really a loser, even if you think you're in Christ, that you'll never be good enough. And that's a worldly notion. You don't spiritually arrive until that final day when the bridegroom beckons you down the aisle. Paul reminds us in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Did you catch that? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, as part of our reconciliation to him, we have been given his Spirit to work in each one of us as we progress in our sanctification, so that we who can boast will boast in the Lord alone. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And our dear brother, an elder at Peace Reform, said just that. I am weak. I feel my weakness. I feel my pain. But I rely on him. And I know he has given me this trial that I may submit to him more and more. He's understood something there. He's understood that his grace is sufficient for him. That doesn't mean him and others like us won't doubt, won't be angry, won't say, really, God? Really, God? Another thing? Another round of suffering? How long am I supposed to be in this proverbial boxing match? Until I'm knocked down. Again, that's a worldly understanding of it. Because our Lord promises, I will never give you more than you can bear. I will give you my Spirit so that you may bear it and overcome it. You are mine, and my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's pray.